before I hand over to Kate, I'm just going to read the passage that Kate's going to be preaching on this morning. Can you hear me okay? The passage is taken from Acts 5, starting at verse 17 and finishing at verse 32. And I think it's coming up on the screen. But if you wanted to read it follow it in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1097, Acts 5, starting at verse 17. And those of you last week remember that what had happened last week, that lots of miracles and healing had been taking place. And so we're going to find out the fallout from that, really. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them into the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him."
Thank you, Paula. Just like to reiterate that I am pleased to be here, just in case you thought I was quite negative in my interview. That's how I felt then. Now is different. Now, when I was younger, I had a dog called Pooch. This dog was an ex-police dog. Well, I didn't have a dog. It was my dad's dog, really. And Pooch was a very obedient dog. She did everything that you asked her to do. The one thing that she wouldn't do was eat dog food. She didn't like dog food, any type of dog food. The only thing that she would eat was rice pudding from a tin. You know, the type you buy? So we had to buy tins of rice pudding, put it into her bowl. She wouldn't eat anything else. And what you had to do is you put it in a bowl and she'd be sitting there looking at it and you'd go, "Good girl, Pooch," and then she'd start eating. She wouldn't eat until you said that. And my dad always recounts this story about how he went out one day and he put the rice pudding in the bowl and he was in such a rush that he ran out, shut the door and went off. Spent the whole day out doing things, doing jobs. He came back at the end of the day and there was Pooch over the bowl. Saliva dribbling into the bowl. But she hadn't touched a drop because he'd forgot to say, "Good girl, Pooch." And when he got back, he said, "Good girl, Pooch." And it was gone within seconds. Our Pooch was a very obedient dog to the point of the ridiculous. And we all really admired that. That was the thing. This is our Pooch. She's obedient. That's what we used to say. Because let's face it, when you're an animal or a pet or a small thing that needs to be kept under control, obedience is to be admired. People love obedient animals. And interestingly, it's also something to be admired in children as well, isn't it? You know, those who've not quite reached that age when they can make the good decision for themselves. And so we tell children that they should be obedient. We say, "You should listen to what we want you to do. You should do as you are told. that's the best way. Because obedience, we say, is a virtue. And, you know, if you don't understand the dangers, and you don't understand the problems, and you don't understand the wisdom of life, then it's the best thing you can do, to be obedient. However, things soon change, don't they? And when we become adults, or we break out of childhood, and we start to make decisions for ourselves, then our approach to obedience is dramatically different. I mean, we no longer really want to listen to what others want us to do as adults. We don't really want to do as we are told. We want to make our own minds up. We want to make our own decisions. And, you know, honesty, well, it's a bit of a problem for... Obedience is a bit of a problem for us, isn't it? Because it talks about humility. You know, it lives with words such as submission and willingness and weakness and inferiority. It's not exactly seen as positive when you get older. And at the end of the day, it's all about obeying someone else's rules. It's all about bowing to someone else's authority, doing what someone else wants us to do. And to be honest, we don't really like that. Oh, sure, we do it. In the grand scheme of things, you know, we pay our taxes, we try not to speed, we obey the laws of the land, but we don't always like it because we're adults and we like to have our say. You know, we like to think that we've made the decision, we like to think that it was our idea and our rule that got brought into place. So handing our life over to someone else without so much as a say-so, well, it isn't one of those things that we really enjoy, unless we agree with what they're asking us to do. And yet, if we're to be people who seek to follow God, if we're to be a church who wants to follow their Lord, a people who want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, then obedience is high on the agenda. Because as people who bow to God, it's something that we are called to practice. Whether it's easy and makes perfect sense, or whether it's really hard and we don't really understand why we've been asked to do it. And so in a sense it's helpful that as we look at the passage today, we encounter a situation where the apostles themselves are called to obey. They're called to practice obedience to the God that they have willingly chosen to follow. And you see, after the huge highs of last week, you know, after preaching the good news and healing lots of people and seeing the wonders of God performed, after the excitement of seeing people's lives changed by the power of God, in this passage we see a dramatic turn, a turnaround of events. And the first thing that we find the apostles doing is promptly being arrested. You see, the Jewish authorities have seen all that they've been doing in the temple courts right outside the Jewish temple, and they've become jealous. The passage says they're filled with jealousy. So they arrest the apostles and they put them into the public jail. And they're kept overnight to await a trial before the biggest people in the Jewish world, the full assemblies of the elders of Israel. Those people who will finally decide what to do with this group of people who have been causing all this trouble in the name of Jesus. Now, by all accounts, this little turn of events is not a good turn of events. I mean, it's happened before. You might remember when we were looking earlier in the book of Acts in chapter 4 that Peter and John were arrested. They also were put in jail until the next day, and they also were called to appear before some people in authority, the high priest's family, in a very similar pattern. But nevertheless, this isn't a good situation, because what we need to know is as the apostles languish in jail, waiting for their trial, they are under a real threat. A real threat, not just for their livelihood, not just for their congregation, as it were, not just for the message that they're trying to speak, but also for their lives. They're under real threat for their lives. As the trial makes clear later on in the passage, the Jewish leaders were already, at this point, considering putting them to death, this group of rebels who were causing trouble. So when an angel of the Lord appears in the middle of the night and releases them from jail, tells them to go and stand in the temple courts and tell this new life to all the people. Or if you like, when an angel of the Lord appears, opens the doors of the jail and tells them to go straight back out and do the very thing they were arrested for a few hours earlier, well, it's not a good thing. And you might expect the apostles to reconsider. You know, you might expect them to pause for a moment, think about the situation, consider their options. Because, you know, this isn't a game, is it? This isn't like just a nice little story we can read years later. This isn't a team-building exercise that's going to help them with the troubles that are to come. This is serious. They know that the authorities don't like them. They know that they're just fed up with these Jesus people that have been going about making a difference. They know that there is the threat of death hanging over their head. It's not like they're sitting in a nice church like this considering the possibilities of a passage. They're in danger of being killed. So you might expect them, when God asks them to do something, to waver a little, or maybe even to run in the opposite direction. But they don't. They don't. Instead, at daybreak, at the very first opportunity they have, they enter the temple courts as they have been told to, and they begin to teach the people. They begin to do the very thing that will almost definitely sign their death warrant. Or if you like, when asked by God to do something, they obey him, even though they know it will lead to punishment. And you know, the thing is, this isn't the first time that something like this has happened in the Bible. You know, in fact, if you just glance through the Old and New Testament, you find a rather worrying trend. People who obey God, no matter what the consequences. I mean, for starters, we could talk about Abraham, you know, who didn't even know God until God called him to leave everything, live a homeless life and wander around to create the people of Israel. Or maybe Moses, who had deliberately run away from a dangerous place where he had committed a crime, only to obey God and go straight back to Egypt where he had committed that crime. Or maybe Gideon, we could look at, who was quite happy hiding away from his enemies, threshing wheat, letting all the danger go above his head until he was called by God and ended up leading his people against the Midianite army. Maybe Esther, who risked her privileged position to rescue people below her. Or Daniel, whose obedience led straight to the mouths of the lions. Or perhaps John the Baptist, whose head was taken from his body because he directly obeyed the call of God. We only have to glance at the Bible, just glance, take those popular characters, and we see a very worrying trend of people who followed God, acting in outrageous obedience, no matter where it led for them. And even here, when the apostles are finally arrested after going back into the courts and they're taken back before the authorities, who are now really mad, well, they don't back down, do they? They don't stop. They don't say, oh, well, actually, we weren't very wise and we'll just give it a rest for a while. No, instead, Peter stands there in front of the whole of the Jewish court and says, do you know what? We must obey God instead of human beings. We must obey God instead of human beings. Do you know, I'd venture the question, why? But I already know the answer. Because you see, as with all these people who obeyed God in difficult circumstances, who obeyed God in unusual situations, the disciples never really considered the option of not following him. Oh, they may have, you know, wondered why they were being asked to do it. They may have wondered what was going to happen to them. They may have paused for a moment. But there was never really any question about disobeying God. There was never really any question about them not doing what God wanted. Because this was their God, you see. This was their Saviour. This was their Father. This was their Lord. This was their Shepherd. And once they had started following him, once they'd given their lives to him, once they'd realized who he was and given him everything, well, then there was nothing else. This was the reason they lived. This was the reason they breathed. He was the reason that they got up and did what they did every morning. He was their God. And now they lived their lives for him. At that moment, God meant more to them than anything. And that meant that if God was going to be in something, then they were going to be in it too. Whatever it meant. Do you know, there's a story I was reading the other day about, well, it's a story of persecution actually, so it wasn't very cheerful, but I was reading about it, and it was about a family who had been captured in Cambodia by the communists in the 1970s. And they're a Christian family, and they'd been rounded up because they were Christians and because they were seen as a danger to the communist regime. And there was lots of this going on, and this particular family had been gathered up in the morning and forced to dig a hole in the ground, which was to be their grave. And then they waited for a bit, and they were allowed to pray together, and they were allowed to sit together before they were to be shot by the communist soldiers. And just as this was about to happen, they were about to be shot, one of the sons in this family got up and ran off into the forest as fast as he could. And the father of the family sat there, and he persuaded the soldiers not to run after the boy and not to go and shoot him. He said, "Don't worry, I will get my son back." And as the soldiers sat there and the family sat there, they listened to the father shout out to the son, call out to him and say, "Come back to us. Why waste time being a fugitive in the forest, being chased around and chased down? Why don't you come and be with your family? Sit with us, die with us, and spend eternity with us. Don't run away." And after a few moments, as people looked up, the son came out of the forest, crying and shaking and terrified, and walked up to his family and sat down with them. And then the father turned to the soldiers and he said, "Okay, we're ready now. You can shoot us." Of course, no one wanted to do that when they had seen this. But eventually, of course, there were more soldiers who arrived who hadn't seen the incident, and they shot the family and buried them together. But you see, if a relationship means enough to someone, then it is worth committing to it. And in committing to it, sometimes the most amazing acts of obedience are seen. Because that's what you do when you love someone. That's what you do when someone overwhelmingly loves you. And so today, as we struggle with words like commitment and obedience and sacrifice, this is a really good passage to look at, because it shows us a picture of a people who live in a relationship of obedience. A people who live in a relationship of obedience. And you know, if we really want to be the church of God today, if we really want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and not just have it as a nice tagline for our preaching series, but really live it out, then this kind of relationship, this relationship of obedience, is a real key relationship. And I'm not just talking about a relationship where you obey rules and commandments, you know, you cross the T's and you dot the I's and you make sure you live in the right way. Because that's what the Pharisees were doing in this passage. And it got them in all sorts of problems. I'm talking about an obedient relationship. One like the disciples demonstrated here in this passage. One like Jesus lived when he went to the cross for his Father, for us, and gave his life. One where we're able to look at God and honestly say, I know what you've done for me. I know who you are. I know how much you care for me. So every day, I choose to live my life for you. Whatever that might mean, I choose to care more about what you want than I care about what I want. And that goes against everything we see around us today. But that's what we commit to when we commit to God. I choose to care more about what you want than to care about what I want. Which means that if God's going to be in something, then we are going to be in it too, whatever the personal cost to our lives. Do you know there's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor and great theologian, who says this, that one act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. One act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. Which probably means that it's my cue to shut up. But it's also a very real challenge for us to imagine what wonders God can perform, to imagine what mighty things God can do through us if we don't just do one act of obedience, but we seek to live in an obedient relationship with God every day of our lives. Let's pray together.